Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again. Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? All right. It's daylight savings time. Let's try this one more time. How are you guys doing? I knew somebody would get in there. There it is. Good morning, good morning. I am excited about talking to you about this morning. I'm going to give you a heads up. I didn't plan this real well, okay? And let me explain what I mean by that. Today is daylight savings time, and it hit me it was daylight savings time sometime yesterday, okay? So anybody else? Nobody else. Cool. Okay, awesome. I'm the slacker. So anyway, this message has got some major scripture to it, okay? I know, no groaning. You're going to love this, okay? It's going to tell the story for you. It's going to preach my message for me. Thank you to Mary, by the way, for putting all this in. It is going to be worth it, because today we are going to talk about typical Jesus, okay? I don't know about you, around here in the office, Gabby, that's one of her kind of phrases. She has this phrase where she says, classic, you know? Like, that's classic, you know? Well, we're going to talk about typical Jesus, you know? Something only He would do. Okay, now we're going to look at types and shadows. We're going to look at people throughout the Bible who typified Jesus, who when you looked at their life and then you looked at Jesus, you said, I see it now. I get it. I get why this person looked a lot like Him. Because what was once invisible, to talk about what we talked about last week, is now visible. He's made it visible to us. God, who gave us His ability to reason, also knew that we would never find Him based on reason alone. You'll never find God reasonable, even if He is the most reasonable thing to believe in. So He gives you the Spirit of God to point to this image of Christ that will reveal Him to you. And so God, all throughout time, speaking through Adam and Abel and all these people we're going to look at, He painted these stories. He pointed towards Jesus so that when we saw Jesus, He would look familiar. Jesus said it this way in John. He goes, look, you don't have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him who He sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life. No, it's these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Boy, they sat there and they stared at these words. They were combing through scripture, trying to figure out what is this great mystery of this life that was coming, this Messiah, this Savior that would come and offer to us something we don't have. Right? And Jesus is saying, I get it. You think you're gonna find it in there, but instead, because God is so massive, because He is so hard for us to understand or to even explain, He gives us Jesus. And Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Peter and Paul and others would say, you have to deliberately step over the amount of evidence pointing to God, pointing to Jesus. You have to purposefully block all of that information out to miss this. And I hope that you'll see that today. So I'm going to jump right in. We're going to skip over a couple of scriptures there. You can read them later. But we're going to skip right to our very first candidate. I want to get right into these people. And I'm not going to give you all of the ways that each one of these people typified Jesus. We would be here forever, okay? I'm going to give you just a couple of ways. But I hope it inspires you to go and look at this yourself, because there are so many awesome things to see. So let's take a look at Adam. How did Adam, the original Adam, how did he typify Jesus, and how does that have implications for you and me? Because as you're going to see, as all of them pointed to Jesus and all of us are in Christ, all of these shadows give some information to us as well. Now when you see Adam, here's your fill-in, okay? Through one person, everything can change. This is what you're going to see in Adam's story. This is what the Bible talks about as how Adam typifies Christ, is that everything changed through one man. Through one man's mistake, we got all of this mess, right? But before the mess, we know that Adam was God's masterful design. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And I love that Hebrews tells us that the same exact thing happened with Jesus. Right, God formed a body for him. That had not been seen right in this way since the first Adam. So in the first Adam, as he walked with God, well, we know that the last Adam, Jesus, of course, also walked with God and would prove to be more powerful than the first Adam. Now, I want to read this to you in the message. A lot of the verses today are going to be in the message because it makes it a little easier to read a lot of scripture. So I'm going to read this to you. This won't be on your screen, but listen to this. This comes from Romans 5, verse 12. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma that we're in. First sin, then death. Nobody exempt from sin or death. Sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of that was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam all the way till Moses. Even though those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But listen to this. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. And I love this, that Adam, even as just his life, living out his existence, pointed to there is going to be one that's going to come like me who's going to be far greater. And Paul goes on to say that, look, the gift of what we received in Jesus is nowhere near as powerful as death-dealing sin. He says these are not the same. And can I just point to this for a moment? What we produce as a human being, can't we agree, will never be more powerful than what God can do? Like, that's ridiculous. God is infinitely more powerful, and that's what Paul explains here. He goes, look, the rescuing gift, it's not at all parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people into death, just think of what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There is no comparison, he says. Imagine what God would do, that we see this first in Adam. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us into all this trouble, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. All the law did was make more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Isn't that awesome news? Isn't that great news? We gained more in Christ than we lost in Adam, is the way Pastor Clark says it. And I love that picture. We gained so much more in Christ. So what does Adam, this original Adam, what does his life, what does it mean for you? Well, what we can take away is this, is that in one moment, everything can change. In one moment, your entire life can be totally different. Let's look at Abel. How is Abel a type of Christ? How did his life point to Jesus? And how does that have implications for you and me today? Well, Abel was murdered for righteousness. That's your fill-in. He listens to God, and he obeys, right? Abel didn't do anything. He was just obeying God, and it cost him his life. That should sound familiar. Jesus' brothers hated him, and all he did was listen to God. Hebrews 11:4. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. There's faith. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all of these centuries, belief continues to catch our notice. All right, but the shadow, what we saw in Abel, this shadow was just so much smaller than what Christ produced. Look at Hebrews 12:24. No, that's not the experience for us at all. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs of festive angels and Christian citizens. It's a city where God is judged with judgments that make us just. You've come to Jesus, you could underline that, who presents us with a new covenant, a fresh charter from God. He's the mediator of this covenant. So therefore, the murder of Jesus, unlike Abel's, a homicide that cried out for vengeance, became a proclamation of grace. How much different was Jesus' sacrifice than Abel's? How much greater was his blood? And what does this mean for you and for me today? How does Abel's life, how does this point to you and to me? And that is that Jesus' blood has made you righteous. You are righteous as he is, because what he has cleansed will never be dirty. Now let's look at Enoch. Let's keep going. We got Adam. We've looked at Abel. We got Enoch coming up next. There's not a whole lot about Enoch, but we know this from Hebrews, that he walked by faith and passed over death. There's your fill-in. He walked by faith and he passed over death. And I love that Enoch is a picture for you and for me. There's implications for us to receive. Hebrews 11, 5 through 6. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anybody who wants to approach God must believe that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. He's got to become visible. You can't just go to somebody invisible, okay? So to become visible, you have to receive what he gives you. You've got to believe in him. Genesis 5:24, look at what it says about Enoch. This is a picture for you and for me. Enoch walked steadily with God, and then one day he was simply gone. This is going to be what people say about your life. Do you understand that? Right? This is what people are going to say about all of us who live eternally. It's just, hey, they walked with God, and now they're gone. They're with him now. That's how it went. By an act of receiving, he skipped death. That should sound familiar to you, because Jesus walked with God and ascended and is seated now with him. So what does this mean for you and for me? Well, because these were shadows of Christ and we are in him, that means that you are pleasing to God, and you receive that by faith. You can stand there being pleasing to God. Just let that sink in for a moment. Then you got Melchizedek. We know Melchizedek. How did he typify Christ, and how does his life point forward to us and what we are experiencing? Melchizedek was a king priest with no end, right? We know that he held two offices that were really interesting. Now, we meet him when Abram runs into him after battle, right? And here's this kind of prequel to Jerusalem, this king of peace. He represented the kingdom of peace. And he shows up, and what do? They worship God. They break bread. Moses or Abraham gives them a tenth of all the spoils, and they worship. But he holds these two titles that Zechariah would later prophesy about the Messiah, thinking on Melchizedek, and he says this: "Say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch," and I love this, he's both the vine and a branch, "for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." And in the same way that Melchizedek had no beginning of days nor end of life, that his priesthood would be eternal, you and I have, this is the impact for you and me, we have a high priest forever who sympathizes with us. Eternally. You're never going to have a high priest that you come to and he's like, well, you deserve that. Sorry. No, you're never going to have that kind of high priest. You're always going to have one who's both king and priest, and his judgments make you just. All right, then you got Abraham. You guys remember Abraham, and he typifies not only Jesus, but also the Father. And we're going to look at both of those separately. So as Christ, we can look at this in Hebrews. But Abraham awaited a city built by God. This is what he was after. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call, and he traveled to an unknown place that would become his home. This should sound familiar. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived somewhere in the country God promised him, lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same thing, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. A city, mind you, that is more real than the building that you are sitting in right now. Let that sink in just for a moment. This eternal foundations, never going away city. Now this should sound really familiar. What did Abraham do? He left. He was waiting on an inheritance. He was living as an alien in foreign lands, living in tents. Does this sound like anybody else you know, like Jesus, maybe? He came from heaven, right? He left all that he knew. He came here. He lived in an earthly tent, right? And he walked with God as an heir of the promise. Then we see him as a father, as Abraham as a father, right? Sarah, by faith, old in her age, conceives Isaac. Well, Mary had a very similar experience, didn't she, right? It was totally scientifically impossible, right? And Mary has a baby, right? As a father, we see Abraham, who's told, you're going to have a nation without number. You're going to have countless. You can't even count them as a family. We know that God is going to have a family without number. It's going to be, our family is going to be so massive, folks, you're not going to be able to even count them all. Psalm 45:16. This is the way it was prophesied. In place of your fathers, you will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all of the earth. Oh, a foretelling of what was coming is that, yeah, Abraham, cool, you are this father figure, but there is a real father, and he's going to make children of all of us. He doesn't need a kingdom of fathers. He needs a kingdom of children. Hebrews 2:13-16, again, I'll put my trust in him. I and the children God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, because you and I were flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he would free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives helps to the descendants of Abraham. This is promises for you and for me. So what does this mean for you is that he made you a child of God. Wow. Then you got Isaac. We just talked about him. Let's talk about Isaac for just a moment because he was a living sacrifice. Abraham, who had been fully persuaded, we know in Genesis 22, he goes up to the mountain to sacrifice his own son. And he comes walking up and he tells the attendants of the donkeys and stuff, he goes, hey gang, we're going to be right back. Don't worry, we're going to go up there, we're going to worship, and we're going to come right back. Abraham had been fully persuaded by God. And what did we talk about last week? But faith is divine persuasion. After listening to God long enough, even the most stubborn will believe in him and walk with him. And Isaac would be, all these guys would be examples of that as we are. Romans 4:18-22, in hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you understand what he just said? He just said that, Abraham, you just did what is actual. What you just did as a shadow or a type actually was what happened in reality. It's righteous. It's right standing with God. Isaac is the only other human we ever see throughout Scripture that God ever asked to be a human sacrifice. And we know that God never had any intentions on making him an actual human sacrifice because there was one who would be born of Abraham years later who would be that sacrifice. Jesus is the true son of Abraham that God provided. And you can picture this moment where the Father and the Son, Jesus and the Father, walking up to the cross saying this to everybody else. Hey, we'll be right back. Keep the donkeys, keep everything ready. We're going to go up here and have a sacrifice, but we will be right back. What does this mean for you and for me? Oh, it means that he died for you. You don't have to die because he died in our place. Joseph, I got a few more here. Hang in there. It's going to all paint a picture for you. Joseph, how did the life of Joseph typify Christ, and what kind of implications does that have for you and for me? Well, Joseph would bring salvation to all of his enemies. Is that something that you would think about doing? Because this is what happened to Joseph. You remember his story, right? Thrown into a pit. Right, his clothes were torn, right? Some animal blood was shown to the Father. I mean, all of these elements of the story, you can picture Jesus' story. His robes that were torn, right? Him being thrown into a pit of death, left there. You know, all these kind of concepts and ideas, they're all there. And Joseph shows us a really cool picture, though. First Peter says it this way to his brothers. He goes, look, the prophets who told us that this was coming, they asked a lot of questions about this gift of life that God was preparing, right? The Messiah's spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. The Spirit of God pointed out, hey, y'all remember Joseph? You remember how he suffered, but then he brought salvation? Right? The prophets knew there was elements of that story that they were seeing. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you. By faith, they were being told about us, the future, who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit. Now you and I have all heard the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. Here's Joseph giving some grain. He's giving away some bread. Jesus later would become the bread of life. right? In the same way that he brought salvation to his enemies, God brought salvation to you and to me. What does this mean for us is that his salvation is for everyone and comes from his grace. And you got Moses. Well, how did Moses, how did his life typify Christ? How did he point towards Jesus? And what does that have for you and me? Moses would make a covenant with God. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Picture this. Here's Moses. He's living out his life. He doesn't think of himself as a type of Christ. He's not thinking of himself as the Messiah coming or whatever. But he's living this thing out. He's following by faith exactly what God had placed for him. And he said, look, the Lord will raise up for you all, Moses said, a prophet that's like me. There's one that's coming. And then you fast forward to Luke, right? And you read this gospel, and here's this moment where Jesus is standing in a garden. Everything's about to change, and who shows up? Moses shows up, and he goes, there he is. This is the one I was talking about back in Deuteronomy. This is the one. It took a little while, but here he is. And he's standing there giving Jesus a pep talk, right? He's going, hey, Jesus, listen, I was hidden for 3 months. You only got to do it for 3 days, man. You know, he's trying to pep Jesus up. And he's saying, Jesus, I'm standing here before you to say that all of the law, everything that you gave me as a shadow or a type of what was coming, he goes, you have fulfilled it. And then he looks at, Elijah looks at him, and Elijah says the exact same thing. He goes, man, he must have been a CS. You know, he had his checklist, and he's checking stuff off. And he goes, I don't know, you have gotten every single one of these right, over 400-plus prophecies. I mean, you got to be the guy. Like, you are him. So here's what Moses, he typifies his life. He shows over in 100 different ways he points to Jesus. What does this mean for you? Well, in the same way that Moses received the new covenant, Jesus has become the new covenant, and you are in him. Then you have the one who followed Moses, Joshua. A few more. By faith, he led God's people to the land of promise. Joshua 1:5, this is what God says to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What an awesome promise to be made to the original Joshua, that the final Joshua, Jesus later, would fully fulfill this. Look at what it says, Hebrews 4:8-10. And this will be a live promise. It wasn't canceled at the time of Joshua. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep renewing the appointment for today. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. God himself is at rest. When is the day of salvation? Today. When is the day of anything? It's today. God has made the appointment today to be in relationship with him. He will save the people from their sins, Matthew 1 says. And what does this mean for you? In the same way that he offered this to Joshua, what you and I are being offered, because we see the shadow, we see Jesus, and now we know that he will never leave you or forsake you because you are in him. David. Well, he overcame the world, didn't he? He had the entire world summed up in one giant that stood before him that he faced. Jesus, of course, conquered sin and death and the enemy. 1 John 4:14, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Obviously, David and Jesus have a lot of different comparisons, but I want to draw your attention to just this one. In this moment where David beats Goliath, he walks over to Goliath, and he stands on top of Goliath, and he takes the sword, takes his own sword, and cuts his head off and holds it up. And the Bible says that the enemy sees this and just runs. Well, Jesus did this himself by becoming the flesh. Do you understand? He became the enemy's sword. And he used that sword to defeat the enemy so that he could hold up the enemy's head and say to all of the rest of the enemy that you've got to run. So what is David's life? How does this have meaning for you and for me? The enemy has been defeated. Remind him as needed. Amen? Amen. Solomon. Let's talk about Solomon, the wise king of peace. We got about two more left. Don't worry. It's going to paint a picture. You're going to appreciate it. And if you don't tell me. 1 Chronicles 22:7. David said to Solomon, I wanted in the worst way to build a sanctuary to honor God, but God prevented me, saying, you've killed too many people, you've fought too many wars.
You're not the one to honor me by building a sanctuary. You've been responsible for too much killing, too much bloodshed, but you're going to have a son, and he will be a quiet and peaceful man, and I will calm his enemies down on all sides. His very name will speak peace. That is Solomon, which means peace, and I'll give peace and rest under his rule. He will be the one to build a sanctuary in my honor. He'll be my royal adopted son, and I'll be his father, and I'll make sure that the authority of his kingdom over Israel lasts forever. Boy, that should sound real familiar. You know, Solomon, you didn't ask for anything but wisdom, and so I'm going to give you wisdom and everything else on top of that. Well, what is Jesus? He is the wisdom of God. And what did Peter say came with the wisdom of God? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Right? This was the picture from Solomon that we got. A king of peace, an adopted son. He'll be his father. The authority will never end. These were all proclamations been given really for Jesus. And what does this mean for you is that you have a king who brings peace to you through relationship. Nehemiah, he stood and he finished the work as his fill-in. He stood on top of a wall, and what did people say to Nehemiah? Nehemiah, why don't you come down off that wall? Just give this up. This is ridiculous, man. This is taking way too much time. Why don't you come on down off that wall? And what did Nehemiah do? He stayed up there. He finished the job. Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16. The wall was finished on the 25th day. It had taken 52 days. When all of our enemies heard the news and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies totally lost their nerve. They knew God was behind the work. And here Jesus sat on our hung on a cross and had a thief sit next to him. And what did that thief say to him? Why don't you come on down off that cross? The work's not finished yet, but why don't you come on down off that cross? Isn't it funny? The enemy has the same tricks every single time. And what did Jesus say? No, he waited. He waited until the moment where he said, "It is finished." And then he came down. So what does that mean for you and I? The enemy has lost his nerve. Don't you ever think he hasn't. Jonah, the last one, he would be reborn. Right? He would go into the belly of the whale. Matthew 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What does this mean for you and me? If he's a picture of Jesus, and these are all these things I've mentioned to you are the things that you and I have received, then you and I, what we see in this is that we have crossed over from death into life. Here's the point this morning of all of this. Here's the point of all of these types. And again, there's so many more, and you're thankful I'm not going through them. But there's so many more people that point to Jesus, that their stories and everything, and it's all for a reason. Look at this. This is the last verse I want to read to you today. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. All throughout time, God has done this, and he's doing it even today. And this is a point I want to show you, is that even today, he is offering strong support to those who have his heart. Now, beforehand, it was people that received this by faith, but you and I have this by faith in Christ now. It's something totally different. That you can't lose. You can't ever be changed. God's going to offer you strong support in everything. And can I demonstrate that through a paragraph that you can write down if you want, but really you've been writing it down this entire time. I want to put together everybody's stories and read it to you in one last sentence, one last paragraph. One man, Adam, who was killed for righteousness, Abel, even though he walked blameless before God, he would ascend to heaven as a high priest and king forever in a city built by God. He was a living sacrifice that would bring salvation to his enemies through a covenant he would make with God. By faith, he leads us to the land of promise because he overcame the world as the wise king of peace. He finished the work he began and through rebirth offered life to the world. His story is on every page. His story is all throughout history. God is going to tell this story even through shadows, people's lives. They really lived their lives. They weren't ever thinking, oh, someday Pastor Javen is going to take my life and make it into a sentence. You know, they were never thinking these things, right? And in the same way, you probably aren't thinking about your life that way either. You probably aren't thinking, wow, someday, you know, I hope that my life, people will put it in a sentence and, you know. No. But here's the difference. The only thing that matters in all of this is that all of these people received by faith. They were just persuaded by God to be a part of the story. They were persuaded by God to point to Jesus. Your life is going to do the same thing, right? If you receive by faith, if you just listen to him and walk with him, you don't got to have all the stresses about, well, yeah, but Javen, does God want me to go do this? Does he want me to go be a... Don't think about all that. Just receive by faith. And at the end of your life, what people are going to say about you is typical Jesus. Looks just like him. Boy, that their life absolutely told the story of Jesus in the same way that everybody of the old did as well. Father, we love you so much. It's amazing how you tell your story. It's amazing how you just paint it in so many different ways for us to see the invisible becoming visible to us. Lord, I get why Peter said you had to step over stuff, because it seems like it's so obvious. Lord, I pray for anybody here today, God, that it doesn't feel very obvious. Lord, you said that you convince us by your Spirit. So Lord, would you convince that heart this morning to believe in you? In Jesus' name.